Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, and hopefully each one of you has a bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I do want to call your attention to the connection card that is in the chair pocket in front of you and ask if you would pull it out. You can fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. Well, as we begin with a few announcements this morning, some good news. We have, if you know, church members Ken and Loretta Jackson, they have a new baby grandchild born yesterday to their son David and his wife Evelyn, and both mother and baby are doing well. And also, tonight, we have our Super Bowl party. It'll be hosted at the home of the Waz. It'll be from 5:30 until the end of the game, or at least until you need to go home. And you can see the bulletin for a list of suggested items for what you could bring to share. And also, if you've brought any items to donate to the Costa Rica team yard sale, after the worship service, see Stephanie Williams or one of the student team members, and they can help get that unloaded for you. And today also is the final day for you to update your church directory information. And so if you haven't done so already, stop by the Welcome Center after the worship service. There's a white binder there. Find your name and initial it if everything is correct, or make the needed changes. And so at this time, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6, and this is a responsive reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 100.
Thank you. your prayer with me.
Father, just as we have sung, you are thrice holy, eternally existing as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So, Father, we praise you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus by faith. We humbly ask that you would receive our worship this morning, for we approach you through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confession. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, you are righteous and holy, and we are not. With our actions witnessing against us, it appears that we so easily forget your commands. We so easily justify our sin, and thus numbing ourselves to true conviction. But by your grace, we are able to see our sin, to confess it, to turn from it, and turn to our beautiful Savior Jesus. Thanks be to God. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses
and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Titus chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, choir and instrumentalists. It's a beautiful arrangement of great Christian music. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, we thank you that as we humbly invoked your blessing earlier, that you are with us. In fact, you're with the universal body of Christ all over the world as we seek to worship you this day. We praise you and thank you for all the good gifts you have given to us. And most importantly, for the gospel of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved from our sins and brought, adopted into the family of God. Father, we pray for our world today, a world of confusion and chaos, a world that is enslaved to sin and in need of redemption. We ask, Lord, that you would move in the hearts and minds of all those who lead in high office, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years and make them cognizant of the fact that you alone are controlling all things ultimately, and that you're working out your purposes in the world and in our lives individually, summing them up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, indeed, be with those who lead this day, and help us as Christians to lead quiet and peaceful lives, obey the laws, and be as good of citizens as we can. Give us the grace to do that. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for those who lead in a high office, for our president. We pray for our city of Tampa, for our state of Florida. We pray, Lord, for our church, that you would bless her and other churches like it, where the gospel is proclaimed, where the word of God is taught. Lord, manifest your presence in our church. Bless us as we move into the future. Help us to be a lighthouse for the gospel. Father, we pray for precious saints in our midst with various needs. We continue to lift up Denny Michael Bedoransky and Larry Dickey and Marcia Craig and Frank Frail, Dave Barden, Judy Dulstall, Debbie Vincent. And Father, we praise you for the birth of the Jacksons' new grandchild. Bless them, Lord. Father, we also pray for members and friends of our church family, for Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay, for Lee Zambon and Lois Callen, for Mike Cawley and Lana Schwartz, for Jeff Nagel and Sylvia Echevarria. Lord, we ask that you would be with these individuals in their various needs. Meet them at the point where you define them. Father, we also pray for our missionaries today, for Rodney and Janet Davila, for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Andrew Newman and Steve Light. And we also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson and their fields of ministry. Bless all of these, Lord. Father, help us now, quicken our hearts, that we might hear what the Spirit would say to the church, both corporately and individually, as we seek your face, as we seek to move closer to you in communion with you during this hour. Father, bless all that we do. May it bring honor and glory to your holy name. And may we all be edified as we sit in the presence of our great Lord and King, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 27 through 33. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The word of the Lord. Well, this time I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 111. Offertory statement this morning comes from Psalm 50. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Would you pray with me? Father, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and you have called us to yourself. You have delivered us. You have richly provided for all of our needs. It is to you that we belong, and it is to you that we worship with our praise, with our tithes and offerings, and with our very selves. We ask that you would use these gifts to best magnify your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
stand in honor of our King. Be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're in the midst of a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves on this first Sunday in February in Communion Sunday at chapter 1, verse 18. Danny has already read the passage for us. Paul talks about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to make three brief observations this morning before we take the Lord's Supper together. First of all, the impact of the message of the cross. Paul speaks of that in verse 18. Then secondly, the failure of human wisdom in contrast to the wisdom and power of the cross in verse 18. Paul speaks of this in verses 19 through 21. And then thirdly, the variety of response or reaction to the cross of Christ in verses 22 through 25. So along with a synopsis of the message, let's bow and ask the Lord's grace as we study our Bibles together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, do alone what only you can do through your Spirit, that is, move in our hearts and minds. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his name expectantly. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice the impact of the message of the cross. This is really Paul's thesis. He just makes a comment about it in this one single verse, and then he spends the rest of the passage unpackaging this verse. Verse 18, the message of the cross, or as the New American Standard puts it, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he means essentially the elements of the gospel. The fact that human beings are hopelessly enslaved to sin. There is absolutely nothing any one of us can do to save ourselves. Thirdly, that God loves us as sinners. Fourthly, that only God, God alone, must save sinners through the atonement made by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, in essence, is the word of the cross. That is the simple elements of the gospel. And Paul says it goes forth with an impact of one way or the other, foolishness or power. He distinguishes between those perishing and those being saved. And ladies and gentlemen, those are the only two kinds of people in the world. You're either perishing without Christ, or you're being saved with Christ and faith in him. But he says it's foolishness to the former, those perishing. It's utterly nonsense. In fact, Paul uses the word moria, for which we get our word moronic. Sometimes that could be used in a technical sense of someone who has disadvantages mentally. But Paul means it in a way that says we stuff the knowledge of God, as he said in Romans 1. We are culpable. We know what is right. We know what is true, but we stuff it. And therefore, to consider salvation being something, the result of a Jew dying on a cross outside the wall of Jerusalem, that would be utter foolishness and nonsense. But he says to those being saved, it is the power of God. That is to say, it is the key to everything. Christ crucified. That's the impact of the message of the cross. It is either foolishness in our sight or else it is power. It is life-changing and transforming. It's like dynamite going off inside of us, where it begins to drive and condition the decisions that we make and the lives that we live. It begs the question, have I experienced that power? I think it's very easy sometimes in the evangelical church to say, it's really neither to me. I see the cross not as foolishness. I respect it. I was raised in the tradition. But I don't often see the power of God alive in my life. I feel like my will may be enslaved. And then I could wonder, is the gospel somewhere in between foolishness and power? Well, Paul goes on to talk about the failure of human wisdom. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. That is a quotation from Isaiah 29:14. And it's a very significant quotation because it really shapes the context of Paul's comments. Israel had a long history of failure to acknowledge the greatness and the glory of God. That's what Isaiah is all about. He's trying to communicate to his people his greatness and his glory, in contrast to their sin and their failure, and often their reliance on foreign neighbors. At this particular time, Assyrians were threatening the Israelites, and Hezekiah was trying to make up his mind as to what to do, and there was always this tendency to rely on their neighbor to the south, their neighbor, Egypt. And God said over and over again through Isaiah, don't do this. You live by faith, not by sight. Don't rely on that southern neighbor to think that they're going to deliver you from Assyria. But Hezekiah listened to all of his counselors, and he made up his mind that dependence upon Egypt would be sought. Listen to the words of Isaiah 29:13-14. Verse 13 is a very familiar verse. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, verse 14, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, and will wonder upon wonder, and wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Verse 13 is the words of the Lord Jesus quoted in Matthew chapter 15. Whenever he was criticized about washing or not washing his hands, his disciples. And he quoted Isaiah saying, you people honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That is, you go through the motions of religion, but your heart is not in it. You really don't believe. And you demonstrate that belief, Old Testament Israel, by not relying upon me by faith, the God you can't see, but going to the south, to Egypt, the idol that you can see. You see, they have a long history of going back to Egypt. Seems like the constant refrain. Ever since the days of the Egyptian bondage and the Exodus, the children of Israel, even in the wilderness, wanted to go back to Egypt. Moses, why did you bring us out here? To kill us? We remember the onions and the leeks and the garlic and all the food that we had. We had water back in Egypt. Would we have died while we were back in Egypt? You see, the Israelites have a long history of looking back. But we shouldn't be too hard on them because that's who we are. See, the modern equivalent of going back to Egypt is to look back not at the God of faith, but look at those things that I believe can deliver me. Those things that I believe can get me through. Those things that I believe will transport me from my difficult situation, or at least numb the pain. You see, in the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen, people going back to Egypt, the modern translation of that is, when I have a problem or a difficulty, I don't pursue the face of God by faith, I pursue something else. I have an acquaintance of mine who, every time the pressure is on at work, every time things get tough financially, he begins to look at pornography. There are others that go and drink excessively. Others that take pills, try to numb the pain. Well, that's what Isaiah was trying to get through to Israel. Or I should say, God was trying to get through to Israel. That human wisdom fails. In fact, in Isaiah 19 and 29, you'll notice Paul is going to ask some questions here. Well, they're really reflective of the questions that Isaiah asked. Look at the questions Paul asked in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, when he says, where are these things, he's not asking a geography question. He's saying, where have these people gotten us? Where is the result of the wisdom of man? In Isaiah, hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah would ask questions like this: shall the potter be considered equal to the clay? Shall that which is made say to the maker, he did not make me? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? You see, this is life without God. And that's what human wisdom leads to. It doesn't consult God Almighty. It doesn't recognize God Almighty. We want a God we can see. We want to eliminate faith. We want the real thing. We live in the real world, after all. And so we end up going to things that are no gods at all. And so what Paul is doing with his questions here, he's trying to focus or refocus Israel's questions for the Corinthians, because after all, they too loved human wisdom. They loved human counsel. They loved speech and knowledge and wise words. But Paul is saying this is not the way of faith. God is invisible and he demands faith. And man's wisdom leads nowhere. I mean, think about that now. We have more strife and more difficulty in spite of all the education and technological advancements. We still don't know how to love our neighbor. We haven't ended war. We have not ushered in peace. And every type of remedy that we offer, whether it's throwing tons of money, philanthropy, or more education, or more technology, or political solutions, they don't seem to solve the problem of man's basic misery. That's because money and politics and education can't deal with human misery. Sin. That's man's problem. And you see, sin leads man not to recognize the greatness of God, not to recognize the glory of God. Look at verse 21a. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him or come to know him. See, that's the goal of all wisdom. The scientific researcher, when he takes God out of the equation, loses the vast opportunity to do research, because now he's limited by the finite world in existence. Whenever we take God out of the equation, all we're doing is demonstrating the foolishness of our sinful hearts and the blindness of our spiritual eyes. Paul reveals man's basic problem in connection to the failure of human wisdom, and that is it doesn't seek God. It doesn't seek the face of God. No matter what other remedies you offer, they're not going to do. In fact, not only does human wisdom not seek out the face of God, but it makes excuses for itself whenever it fails. My daughter Catherine called the other day. She's in the middle of a master's program at a prominent research university in South Texas. And she is now presently writing a thesis. She's supposed to graduate in May. And so she called the academic records office and tried to find out the different things that she needed to do to get prepared. And they said, well, you've already graduated. Congratulations. And she said, no, I haven't graduated. I have to write a thesis. No, our records indicate you graduated. In fact, she had someone else congratulate her because they saw her name in the graduation folder. Or the brochure that they have at the graduation. So she called the office and they finally admitted we made a mistake. But they said we can't undo it. Somehow they can't go into the records. It's bulletproof. It's encrypted. They can't do anything to it. So nobody can monkey with it. So you are graduated. However, they said, we still would like you to write your thesis. Sometimes we can get so sophisticated in all of our technology, we can make things bulletproof so people can't peek into our lives, and yet we can have a glaring failure because of the imperfections of human wisdom. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and there is nothing more humbling than looking at the cross of Christ. It says without a word, that I have no wisdom of my own, that I am in a mess and I cannot get out, and that I must reach out to the living God who loved me from the foundation of the earth and sent his Son to die on a cross and shed his blood so that my sins would be atoned for. And he sent his Holy Spirit, if that weren't enough, to invade my heart and give me propulsion to live the Christian life in absolute dependency upon Jesus. Every day. That's why the Apostle Paul, who already was a believer, who already knew the Lord, said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him better, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul realized that to experience the power of the cross is not just saying yes to Jesus and being converted. It means pursuing him, having communion with him every day for the rest of your life. And when we don't, guess what? We start looking for a God we can see. We start moving back to Egypt in some form or fashion. Instead of experiencing the joy of knowing the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Paul reveals man's basic problem, but he also reveals God's gracious solution in the latter part of verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God chose the foolishness of preaching. Nothing could identify the autonomy of God more than that. That the foolishness of proclaiming God's word, the power that God offers in his word, not the preacher, it makes all the difference in the world. And that is the way that he saves. Well, that's the failure of human wisdom. Notice quickly with me the variety of responses to the cross of Christ. God engages this mess that we've made as human beings because of our sin. This mess of human wisdom, he offers salvation from the guilt and corruption of sin, but he does it according to his infinite and flawless wisdom. See, that's something he never could get through to the Israelites. He would say, I'm the one sending the Assyrians. And guess what? I'm the one who's going to rescue you from the Assyrians. But you're not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. But they wouldn't submit to that. And that's why they went into exile. Verse 22 and 23, Paul describes two groups representing the whole of humanity. First, the Jews. Verse 22, Jews demand a miraculous sign. They expected a Messiah who would come with political and military power and do miraculous deeds. While Jesus did do miraculous deeds, all they saw was somebody who was weak. And his enemies were able to kill him. One of the scholars, Gordon Fee, writes, quote, to the Jew, a crucified Messiah was impossible, contradiction, like cooked ice. It just didn't fit. The Jews demanded that God certify his activity by means of supernatural acts. Thus, the cross of Christ was a stumbling block to them. And it continues to be the same for many people this day, especially religious people who build their lives on their own self-righteousness. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So the gospel is scandalous. The cross of Christ is scandalous to the Jews then and to many, many religious people now. Not only that, he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. They delighted in clever, cunning logic and arguments that were persuasive. So the idea that God's redemptive plan for the world was a Jewish peasant dying on as a convicted criminal was just too silly for them to take. The Greeks could not handle a God who took human form and entered human experience, let alone a God who suffered at the hands of humanity and died. It was too personal. We don't like that. When we want to sin, we want a God who's a little bit more impersonal, like deism. You know, God just started the thing, but he kind of stands back there and doesn't really do anything with it. But you see, the incarnation makes God very, very personal. The incarnation of God in Jesus Christ proves that we can't reach God via the path of wisdom and human reason. God had to condescend. He had to come down and enter into our experience to save us. So the only response we can make is to believe in what God has already accomplished through the life and the death and the resurrection of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. To accept the wisdom of God is to accept that people are weak and sinful and helpless before God. It's to accept that we can't understand God on our own. We can't devise ways to reach him by ourselves. We must trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, not our human wisdom or our works or anything else. God has judged human wisdom because of its failure to achieve the highest good, to lead people into a relationship with him. And so it's no wonder that the word of the cross doesn't reach Jews, doesn't reach Greeks in general, because they see it as scandalous and as foolish. But Paul goes on to say in verses 23 and 24, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Whenever we embrace Christ by faith, and we hold to him, we hunger after him, we discover the wisdom of God. Our questions will be answered. We'll be able to wait on God and not move forward without him and not lag behind him. Whenever Jesus Christ and his cross is the fulcrum of your life will be balanced. Whenever Jesus Christ and his cross is the centerpiece of your life, there will be the power to say no to those things that you know you ought to say no to. There'll be fellowship in the midst of suffering. And there'll be life through death. As Jesus said, it's so important, it's so attractive, it's like that pearl that one finds in a field and then goes and sells all that he has to buy that field to get that one pearl. Augustine, the famous 4th century Christian, tried every philosophy of his day. He tried Platonism and Neoplatonism and Aristotelianism. He even became a Manichee and got engaged in Manichaeism for 12 years until he heard the gospel. And he made this statement, "Before I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I used to say to my will, my W-I-L-L, leap, will, leap. But it wouldn't leap. Until I said, Jesus Christ is Lord, then my will began to leap, and my wanter began to change. And instead of running from God anymore, I wanted to run to him, because I was safe in his arms, my sin was forgiven, and I was at peace." Listen to the words of John MacArthur in closing. Quote, If we take the sum total of all human intellectual horsepower, all the brilliance and wisdom from human history, we can't even get close to God's surpassing wisdom. And if we lump together all the power we have to effect change, we can't even get near God's power. And so Paul is saying, what an awesome God this is. This is a statement of praise and worship. Paul bows down before the majesty of this astonishing God. Because what man can't do, God accomplishes by the simple word about the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of his son Jesus. Have you bowed the knee to Christ? That's the only question before the house. Have you experienced God's power in the gospel? I pray you have. I pray that we would all live that way, pastor and people alike. Let's pray. Father, before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, I would ask now that you would remind us of the power of the cross of Christ. And Lord, if that power has been present in some but dormant now, I pray you would resurrect it itself. Bring back close communion with you. Father, for some who have never known you, may this be the opportunity where the Spirit of God invades their heart and converts them. Lord, do all of your holy will. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn in preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning is O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, number 247. Let's stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Jesus said, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus left behind a simple supper for us to remember his death and resurrection for our sins. So I invite you to come to the table today. These elements don't turn into the body and blood of Jesus in some mystical form. It's only by faith. When you partake by faith, that the benefit of the bread and the wine as representing the body and the blood of Jesus is applied to your life as a means of grace. So come to the table today. But if you've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're not a member of a in good standing of some evangelical church, that's any church where the gospel is preached, then this table is not for you. We invite you to stay and be comfortable and sit with us, but observe Christ's church as we commune with our Lord. Let's pray. Father, set these elements aside now from common, ordinary use. By faith, we pray that you would seal the benefits signified in them to our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and we'll all partake together. The body of Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and then we'll all partake together. And as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray and grape juice in all the inner rings. On the cross, Jesus Christ shed his blood so that by faith in him, we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for this sacramental meal, which visibly and tangibly displays for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that through Jesus, we can sit at your table and dine with you in fellowship and in reconciliation, that we can commune with you. Thank you that through both word and sacrament, you've given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for these signs and seals of your promise. And so, Father, would you strengthen us now in your service, that in our daily actions and thoughts and words, we may commune with you and that we may show forth our thanks. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this time you may leave your cup in the proper place in the chair in front of you. And then I invite you to stand as we sing the third and final verse of hymn number 247. Once again, we want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In light of that truth, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.